Hey, this is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi, with me is Travis and Lisa, and today we are going to be trying to unpack what Jesus teaches on the nature of humanity, and we're going to unpack what is inside of us. He's going to teach us that all of our sins or all of our issues, problems, dysfunctions ultimately come from matters of the heart. The most fundamental piece of this is that the world is broken, and each one of us sitting in this room and also listening too would know that there's something broken in us. And this is important because more and more in our world we see this and we kind of know that things are broken, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. But we, and I think others, want to blame it on our situation, the people around us, our job. And we have a hard time believing that it's in us. But that's what Jesus really talks about in this passage that we're going to look into today. And he's talking to some religious dudes who think they have what's kind of going on and what they should be doing down. And so, do you want to read those, like, first five verses, Lisa, in chapter 7?
Sure. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he's, oh, five.
Yeah,
sorry.
So five, yeah. That's five. You got all excited about reading that.
I wanted to read the rest.
Yeah, so what's kind of going on here is Jesus is being questioned about why are his disciples disregarding the teaching of the religious leader, the Pharisees. And this wasn't really about hygiene. Like, it's a good idea. If you are about to eat, you should wash your hands. That's a good thing. We know that.
Yes, but we've learned that since 2020.
Yes, yes, yes. Well, I learned it in kindergarten. I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know what they taught you down in that Arizona. So, but yeah, we've known that you should wash your hands. But this is not what this was about. This was about hand washing to be okay to go before God. And it comes out of the first five books of the Old Testament. If you're to track through those things, there's all these laws and regulations that God instituted his people to obey him. Really is a sign to the people and to the other nations that he is different, he is separate, he is holy, he is just outside of anything that we can totally grasp. And like when we approach him, we approach him with this ability to like be set apart as he is holy. And that's all that word means is be set apart. But this one was never given to the people, which is interesting. This ceremonially hand washing, and what they were saying is you can't do this. You're defiling yourself. You're becoming unclean. You can't even approach the food that God has given you. You can't say rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, because you're defiled at this point. And so they said, if we do this ritual, then you're clean. And so it's a really interesting thing where they think that this is actually going to clean them.
Yeah, I mean, I guess some of the things that come to mind when I hear of this tradition that they've sort of added to help them remember like what matters. You know, how long had it been since the elders had established this law, right? And I think that's one of the things that comes to mind. There's a lot of things that we do over and over again that we think are part of our practices of faith that perhaps actually are bad practices, really, or they lead us to a kind of legalism, I guess is the word that we might use, just a doing of the thing in order to do the thing and then calling it sacred. And I think that's an interesting problem.
I think what the problem for them is that they had a fundamental misunderstanding of what God was after.
Right.
They thought it was like behavior modification. Mm-hmm. And he wasn't after behavior modification, you know, all through the Old Testament. I'm your God. Like, I want you to know me. I want you to understand who I am. It was about their hearts. And it wasn't about this idea of behavioral modification. God is not after that in us either. He's not after behavioral modification. He's after our hearts. He's after their hearts. And so you see how Jesus responds to them. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human tradition." He doesn't, like, this isn't like warm, cuddly Jesus. It's like, he goes right after the heart of the matter, no pun intended. He calls them hypocrites, actors. Like, you're acting religious, but you're not religious. You have no heart for me.
Yeah, but they, in some ways, they think that they do, right? That's what they're calling him on, right? They think that their outward practice indicates something that's on the inside. And I guess it kind of does, right? Jesus will say that, mm-hmm. that what you do comes out of what's in your heart. And so, but I think that they would say, but we have it right.
Well, yeah, and for them, it was always that outward look. Like, they wanted to look good to the people because they had these positions of prestige and power, and they're like, look at us. We're the righteous ones. We've got it figured out. So why aren't your people doing what we're doing? Mm-hmm. Well, the tradition of the elders.
We have some of the same problems in the church sure. today. You know, God, though, is not after lip service or behavioral modification. His goal is not that we would cuss less. That's not his goal. Like, that's not why Jesus came. Like, so we would swear less. It's not so we have the right term, sanctification and sovereignty. His goal isn't that we would be nicer people. That's not his goal. His goal is that he wants people who worship him, whose hearts are connected to him, people who orient their whole life. It's not, you know, it's not a list like God is number one. What do we do? God, what's the list? God, family, work. I don't know. You put your list down type of thing.
That's the Vince Lombardi one.
Yeah. It's not that though. It's not a list. It's God in all things. And St. Patrick's Day has come and gone. And that it was kind of what they understood. That's why you have a circle around their crosses, the Celtic crosses. It's God in all things. And that is what God is. He's looking for. He's looking for people who will worship and who will delight in him, who will be connected to him. In John 4:23, it says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks." And so it's like our heart, you hear the truth of the word of God and your heart is connected in delight in him. And that's what he's looking for in the midst of this. And they wanted to be people who do rituals, just do rituals. We're good. Like, if we wash our hands in a certain way, now we can earn our way to God. And that's really the picture of this, is that they didn't believe they were as bad as they are. And man, I think that is probably true for us too, right? Like, we don't always believe that we're as bad as we are. And God wants us not just, he didn't come to give us a set of rules. He came to connect us to him, to know, like, that he's our true north. He's the one we're to delight in, to find joy in, to find, to be connected to in the midst of this. And we know, like, if you're just following rules or you're just following protocol, we kind of know this naturally. It doesn't really work. It's not a sign of love. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about my friend Bubba and Sally Sue. If Bubba went out and he said, "Man, it's our 17th wedding anniversary. I'm going to take you on a weekend that you won't forget." And he takes her to the city. He goes out, spends a bunch of money on food. They go to the museums. They do all of these types of things that are really fun. Bubba even goes to the ballet. And it's the last meal. And Sally Sue says to Bubba, "You know, this is our 17th wedding anniversary. Why did you do this? There's nothing really special about the 17th. Why did you do all this?" And Bubba looks down at his creme brulee. He looks up at her and he says, "Well, Jimmy did it. His wife. I saw it on Facebook. So I thought that's what you're supposed to do. I don't know." Like, that's the wrong answer, Bubba, right? Yeah. Like, we know that. That's the wrong answer. The right answer is, I love you so much. I wanted just to be with you. You know, I don't love the ballet, but man, to see your eyes light up when those men in tights are jumping around and the girls are being twirled around, I just want to be with you in that moment because I love you. That's how God pursues us. That's what he wants from us. He wants that second answer, not that first answer, but oftentimes we give him the first answer.
And like you were talking about in the passage is going to go on to, it's integrity of the heart. Like these guys have not shown their true colors. They want to put up that front and that flag that look at us, we're good. But Jesus is like, I want to see the real you, your real character, your real personality, and see your heart in love with me.
Jesus goes on in verse 14. Lisa, you want to read 14 through 23?
Sure. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters his heart, not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person."
Man, I think this is just a fascinating chunk of scripture, because this is right after he talks to the Pharisees. He gathers the crowd. The Pharisees are probably still there. And he explains really the opposite of the teaching of the Pharisees. And the people probably believe that the Pharisees took sin really, you know, they were really understood it and really took it seriously. But in reality, how Jesus explains this is they were just reacting to the real problem. The real problem was their hearts. It wasn't these outward things. It wasn't like, if I can just clean my hands, then I'm good to go with God. It wasn't that. It was something else. It was a repositioning of their hearts. And he says, your heart is what defiles you. It's already inside of you. It's already a part of who you are. That's what actually is defiling you. It's not these other things that you think, if I just do these things, then I'll be good to go. And so they actually have a very low view of sin. And Jesus goes, no, your whole heart is corrupt. It's at odds with God. It rebels against God. And so I think this is prevalent again in the church. It's prevalent in my heart sometimes. I think I'm generally good with a little bad sprinkled in, and I have to do a little behavior modification and then I'm good to go. And Jesus in this passage says, no. That those behaviors are just a symptom of the problem in your heart, Levi. The real problem is that you need your heart healed. And the only way you can heal your heart is through me.
And that's true. I love how Jesus starts that after they ask that question, the NIV, it's like, are you so dull? Like, are you dudes such morons that you don't get this? But yeah, he comes right back to the heart. And you look at that side of the tradition, like the Pharisees definitely gave a precedent to the tradition over what scripture said. And they were adding things into that and making it way more complicated for other people to come to faith in Christ. And like, we maybe do that sometimes too. Like, we need to know all the order of the books and the Bibles and be able to memorize verses and stuff. And I'm not saying that's not good, but God wants your heart. He wants your devotion.
Well, I think we come to church sometimes, and I'm guilty of this. I'll say and spray the gospel to people, but I'm not moved by it myself. Like, it is uncommon grace that God has given us. It is something that I should be like, whoa, every time I hear the gospel, because why would he come for somebody who has no interest really in him? It wasn't that it was good.
Well, I was thinking of that too. I think sometimes there's like two sides of this coin. One, you can add up all the rules and try to make yourself look good, and then you turn into a hypocrite because the rules don't make you clean. But then on the other hand, you could become so self-deprecating that you look at this list and you think, man, those things are me. And I am not good. And, but Jesus shows up and he's like, I love you. Like, there's something really powerful about the reality of the love of God, that though we are this, he wants to make us clean. He wants to heal us. And it's not, he meets us exactly where we are and doesn't want to leave us there. And I think that's a really powerful thing to believe about God's love.
Yeah, I think we get caught in the guilt feeling or the lamenting.
Right. Yeah.
Or we get caught in the get busy.
Yeah.
Get busy and cover it up and push it down, mm-hmm. and maybe do a couple of little quick rituals so that I don't have to think about it. And he calls us into something different. He says, no, you need to repent. You need to repent, and I'm the one who's going to change your heart. I'm the one who's going to bring about this thing inside of you that you need. What's interesting also in this passage, he doesn't give them a new teaching. He doesn't give them a 5-step program. Because why? Because there's no 5-step program that's going to work, right? It's not going to change them.
Well, and what's interesting about that too is that when he's poking at the food conversation here, is that comes out of their Levitical law for dietary restrictions and stuff. And like, they couldn't eat pork, which I'm super thankful that Jesus came because I love bacon and sausage. And so he's kind of blowing up their whole understanding of what it looks like to pursue holiness. Like, they had it all lined out, you know, when we like the map of where we're going, and they had exactly that to every footstep in the path. And now they're like, Jesus, like, no. It's not that complicated, guys.
Well, and two, they have their vision off. I really think that your illustration of Bubba and Sally Sue is powerful when you think about what they were looking at to determine if they were holy. Mm. And so whereas, you know, Bubba says to Sally Sue, you know, oh, well, you know, George did it and that's why I did it. He's looking at a totally different other person in order to establish his rightness with Sally. And I think the Pharisees are doing that too. They're like, look at the rules that we set up that other men have helped us understand what is holy. And Jesus shows up and he's like, no, you've got your metrics all wrong. Your standard of holiness is so off kilter. You don't quite understand that God is holy. And so I think that's part of their problem too.
Yeah, I think there's a couple of things. One, we're unimpressed with the gospel. And I think that's, you know, like, man, he forgives our sins. He's the one who changes our hearts. I think that we believe that we can manage our sin. And I think that's what they were doing. We can manage our sin. And if I just have the right technique, if functionally all we need is a better teacher, right? So I need a better church, or I need a better circumstance, maybe a better wife or a better husband, or I need a better, you know, whatever, job or whatever. And so we functionally go, if I just have these things, and then we start playing the comparison game and go, well, look at over there. It's greener over there, that pasture. And if I just did this, then my life would change and my heart would change. And the reality is where you go, there you are. And that's what Jesus is saying. Like, you can't change these things. You can't have just a better teacher. Jesus wasn't just a teacher. He was a good teacher, but it wasn't what he was all about. What he was about was being a savior. And so Mark chapter 7 is connected to Mark chapter 15, where he goes and he dies on a cross for you and I. And that's the change that we need. We need the forgiveness that is provided through him. And it's not just a new technique. It's not a self-help thing. And we often blame a situation. We often blame a relationship, a different job, and then I would be okay. Maybe it's our spouse, our church, our government, whatever. And we think if it was just different circumstances, I would be different. And Jesus says, no, you wouldn't be. No, you wouldn't be. No, it's not. That's not how that works. And what's interesting is James talks a little bit about this. And he talks about our problem isn't our circumstances. Our problem is our hearts. And it needs to be fixed by Jesus. What he says in James chapter 1, verse 14, he says, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires, and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And so this whole thing is you might not have the perfect circumstances. You might not have the perfect church. You might not have the perfect spouse or the perfect this or whatever it may be. But all that does is reveal what your heart is already the desires of your heart. It just pushes you to reveal it in the open. And I think that is the most compelling part of this whole thing is Jesus is going, man, I need to change your heart. And the hope is, and the beauty of this is that Jesus shows us our sin, and his command isn't go and fix it, dude. His command is repent, repent. And in John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins or repent, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins. And that's a beautiful part of it. He'll forgive us of our sins. But the next part is the crazy part. This is his work. And it says, and purify us from all unrighteousness. He begins to heal our hearts. He begins to change our hearts. He begins to move in such a way that this thing that was once really kind of an enemy of us, leading us away from God, becomes something that it changes its desires. He makes our heart new. It's not new techniques. It's a new heart is what Jesus tells us. That is good news you can use.
Thanks for joining us this week. We would love to hear from you. If you've got any comments or questions or ideas for topics that you'd like us to cover, you can email those to travis@evangelup.org. Or if you'd like to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, you can go to evangelup.org or search Evangel Houghton on your favorite podcast platform.